Please turn in your Bible with me to Mark chapter 4, verses 21 to 25. That's the passage we'll be looking at this morning. Mark 4, 21 to 25. And as you turn there, I want to let you know about something that we're going to do a little bit differently this Sunday, something new we're introducing. And that is, in lieu of our community groups, which meet twice a month on Sunday evenings to discuss the things we've heard from God's Word in Equipping Hour and the sermon, we're actually going to be posting some discussion questions right after the sermon, based on the sermon, kind of in the way of application, that we'd really encourage you, if you're watching with somebody else in your household, either your family or if you've joined somebody else, to take some time to discuss these things together in terms of practical application, working out some of these things that we're hearing from this passage. So again, we'll be posting that right after on the live stream feed for a few minutes, and then we'll also post it as a post on our Facebook page. So be looking for those discussion questions afterward. And I have to say, too, this is my first time preaching just into the camera. And I have to say that the camera doesn't tell me if you're looking confused or falling asleep. Normally I get feedback from faces. So I'm sorry if you're at home looking confused. I trust that the Lord will make this useful as we go along. Let's pray and ask for His help on our time and then read the passage. Father, we thank You for Your Word, and we thank You. We don't want to take for granted what a gift it is that You have sent Jesus, that we in our darkness have had light shining from heaven, Your revelation in Christ, that we who are wallowing in death have had life come down from heaven, Your very Son, our Savior. And as we open His Word and we now want to hear from Him, we know that You have wonderful and important things to do in all of our hearts as we come under His Word. We pray You give us a heart of attentiveness, that You'd incline our ears to understand, and to understand well. And we pray that You'd reshape our lives. Whether we already know and follow Jesus, we pray that You'd be purifying us and encouraging us in His ways. And for those who don't know Him, we pray for new life, for eyes to be opened in a way that they have not yet. All to Your glory. Help me to proclaim Him clearly. We pray in His name. Amen. Mark chapter 4, verses 21 to 25. And it's Mark speaking of Jesus. And He said to them, "Is a lamp brought in to be put under a basket or under a bed and not on a stand? For nothing is hidden except to be made manifest, nor is anything secret except to come to light. If anyone has ears to hear, let him hear." And He said to them, "Pay attention to what you hear. With the measure you use, it will be measured to you, and still more will be added to you. For to the one who has, more will be given. And from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away." This is the word of the Lord. Now, it can really pay to get in on a good thing early. On the same week in December 1980, two young companies went public on the stock market. And if you'd known where these two companies were headed, and if you'd been around at that time, you could have made yourself quite a bit of money. One of these companies was a computer company called Apple. One website I found tells me that if you had invested $1,000 in Apple right after their IPO on day one, it'd be worth over $510,000 now. If only you had been around, and if only you had known. The other company that went public on that same week was a little shoe company called Nike. And again, that same website tells me that if you had invested $1,000 in Nike right after their IPO on day one, that money would now be worth over $52 million. If you'd only been around, and if you had only known. Yes, it really can pay off to get in on a good thing early. And although the stakes are much, much higher, the same principle applies when it comes to how we respond to Jesus' words. When we hear Jesus speaking to us in Scripture, our response to that word is our preparation for the future. And whether we respond well or whether we respond poorly, we are shaping our future in the most profound ways by how we listen to Jesus today. In fact, we could say it like this. This is the main point of our text, the main point of what we'll be looking at this morning. How you treat Jesus' word in secret is how Jesus will treat you in the open. How you treat Jesus' word now in secret is how Jesus will treat you in the open. Now, his teaching here consists of five verses. There are two parables. Each one has its own little explanatory statement. And then between them, there is a transitional statement. So we're going to look at this in three sections. First, we'll look at the first parable, which is verses 21 and 22. And then next, we'll look at the second parable, which is from the second half of verse 24 through verse 25. And finally, we'll look at the middle transitional statement, which is verse 23 through the beginning of verse 24, because really that's Jesus' strong point of application where he brings home what he's told us in the two parables. So let's do that. The first section we'll see then is the first parable, verses 21 and 22. And the idea is this. Today's whisper is tomorrow's shout. Today's whisper is tomorrow's shout. Let's read it again. And he said to them, "Is a lamp brought in to be put under a basket or under a bed and not on a stand? For nothing is hidden except to be made manifest, nor is anything secret except to come to light." Now, we saw Jesus begin to teach in parables back in chapter 4, verse 1 at the beginning of this discourse. And here he's continuing to speak in parables. You'll recall from last time we were in Mark that a parable is a teaching tool that Jesus uses where he sets some spiritual reality alongside elements from normal daily life, seeds and soils, coins and sheep, fathers and sons. Last time in Mark, when we looked at chapter 4, verses 1 to 20, we saw Jesus telling a parable about a sower and soils as he sows seed into different soils. He does that in verses 1 through 9. And then after that, some people who are close to him, who we call the insiders, they come and they ask him for explanation. So in verses 10 through 12 of chapter 4, we saw Jesus having really talking about that request for explanation. And Jesus told them that they were getting in on the secrets of the kingdom of God because they asked him for more understanding. They cared enough to ask. Then in verses 13 to 20, in response to their request, he interpreted the parable to them. What about the rest of the massive crowds that we know are gathered around him, hearing his parables? The ones who didn't bother to dig deeper for understanding. Jesus explained their situation too. For them, the parables do not reveal, but conceal. They will remain outsiders to God's kingdom because they will not understand Jesus or his teaching. So the parables are both, on the one hand, a teaching tool for salvation, but then on the other hand, a hiding tool for judgment. A teaching tool for salvation, but also a hiding tool for judgment. And as we saw, it all comes down to the heart disposition of the hearer. Do you want to know Jesus? Do you want to understand what he's saying? Or do you dismiss him with apathy or worse? Now, this all brings us back to verse 21 in our passage. Now, the parable discourse that he's on ends over in verses 33 and 34. And over there, you can tell it's pretty clear that he's been talking to the crowds again publicly. So it appears that his private conversation with his disciples and those near him who asked, that ended in verse 20. So back in verse 21, where we pick up, where he's back speaking to all the crowds again. He's speaking in public and openly to all the crowds. The private conversation is over. Now, verse 21 gives us, really in the Greek, two simple questions. A very literal way that we could translate the first of these questions is this. A lamp doesn't come in order to be put under a basket or under a bed, does it? Now, when we phrase a question like that, it seems pretty clear we're looking for a certain answer, aren't we? The answer you're expecting when you ask like that is no, of course not. No, of course you don't light a lamp in order to put it under a basket or under a bed. Then there's a question following that about what you in fact do with a lamp. What is the purpose of a lamp? He says, doesn't it come in order to be put on a lampstand? Now he's talking about the issue of why do you light a lamp in your house? Of course, back in those days before electric lights, why do you light a lamp? Do you do it to hide the light or to project it? Now, you can get the point clearly enough in English, but in the Greek, it's even more explicit that this whole thing revolves around the idea of the purpose for the lamp. There's a Greek word that's translated in order that, very literally, that's used twice in verse 21, saying, is a lamp lit in order that you would hide it, or in order that you would put it on a stand? What is the purpose for a lamp? What is it for? Now, can you imagine leasing advertising space for your company on a billboard? But the billboard is directly behind a huge building and no one can see it. Or could you imagine, again, renting out advertising space, buying internet banner ad space for your company, but the banner ad that displays is a blank rectangle? What is the purpose of advertising images? It's to be seen and seen widely. That's why billboards are clearly visible next to busy places, like next to the freeway where you can see it for a half a mile ahead of time. That's why banner ads are chock full of attention-grabbing images. They're meant to be seen. And so Jesus says, so with a lamp. The purpose is to be seen, to cast light. Then in verse 22, he goes on to supply an explanation for that parable in verse 21, the underlying principle that explains it. And you can tell that he's explaining himself, explaining the reason, because of this word for at the beginning of verse 22. That's a because word. Verse 21 is true because, and he's going to go on and explain it. And again, in verse 22, the issue is purpose. That same Greek word, in order that, appears twice again in verse 22. He says, for nothing is hidden except to be made manifest, nor is anything secret except to come to light. You can hear that language of purpose in both of those cases. Really, two parallel lines saying the same thing. Things may be hidden for a time, but they're not meant to stay that way. Things are only hidden temporarily in order to be later disclosed openly. Well, what is Jesus talking about here? What are the things that are hidden meant to be brought into the open? Well, he's talking about his ministry of teaching in parables. The context makes that conclusion unavoidable. He's just been saying back in verse 11, again of the previous passage, that those who ask him about the secrets of the kingdom, that ask him about his parables, get to hear the secrets of the kingdom. But he says, for those outside, everything is in parables, meaning they remain obscure, they remain hidden. The tool of communication of parables, it never gets past that word picture. It never gets to the heart and to understanding. To make it even clearer that he's talking about his own ministry of teaching in parables, the verse that he uses in verse 21 is not a verb that you would typically use to describe bringing a lamp into a house. It's very literally the verb is to come. He's literally saying a lamp comes, not in order to be put under a bed or a basket, but it comes in order to be put on a stand. So he's referring to himself, his own ministry of coming to proclaim the kingdom of God. Why does the lamp come? To give light. And he's saying, the same is true of my ministry. If this is about Jesus, what is he saying about himself? He's saying, yes, I am hiding the truth in parables. I am making the truth of the kingdom of God obscure. But I didn't come ultimately to leave the truth in the dark. I came ultimately to reveal it, to disclose it openly and publicly. And everything that is today being hidden in parables will be tomorrow shouted from the rooftops. Everything that is now being said secretly in whispers will one day be shouted publicly and openly. What is now covered will be open knowledge later. Well, what are the truths that Jesus is teaching about the kingdom of God? Mark, as we go along through this gospel, will continually fill out that category for us gradually. We're still in the beginning of Jesus' ministry, and we still haven't seen a whole lot about what he's teaching and proclaiming. But at this point, the main idea is that Jesus is the promised Messiah, the God-sent King meant to deliver and rule God's people. But for now, in his ministry, His kingship and His glory are veiled. He is a hidden king. What He's saying now is, the true nature of My kingdom is hidden. Under humility and servitude and suffering now. But one day, the reality will be unmistakably clear. My present day suffering will lead to openly broadcast glory in the future. Now this is exactly what the prophet Isaiah predicted when he talks about the suffering servant, who is a prophetic prediction of Jesus' ministry 7 centuries earlier. You may know the well-known passage about the suffering servant in Isaiah 52 and 53, but toward the beginning of that passage, you see his ministry starts with secrecy and obscurity. Isaiah says this, "Who has believed what he has heard from us? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? He had no form or majesty that we should look at him, and no beauty that we should desire him." So you see hiddenness there, humility, plainness. But then after suffering for the sins of God's people and securing their forgiveness, toward the end of the passage, he ends in public and open glory. Isaiah says, "Therefore I will divide him a portion with the many, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong." To the victor, the spoils. Victory parade, coronation, national day of recognition. His ministry begins in obscurity. It goes through the shameful death of the cross, and it ends in uncovered, public, open glory. That is the course Jesus is on, even here in the Gospel of Mark. So you may be wondering, where then do we lie on the timeline from secret to public? To answer that question, it's helpful to think in terms of endpoints. During this early stage in Jesus' ministry in Mark 4, the true nature of the kingdom is very veiled. When he reigns in the future, it will be full, open, all-out glory. Every knee, friend or enemy, will bow to him, and every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord when he returns. So those are the endpoints. Where are we? We're somewhere in the middle. He is not telling obscure parables in Galilee anymore. He has been crucified. He has been resurrected. He's been proclaimed by his disciples among all the nations, just as he called them to do, for 2,000 years. So there's definitely now openness and disclosure of Jesus' glory. But there's also still hiddenness. The world does not see him as he is. And we take him as king, not by sight yet, but by faith. He's not back on earth as he will be. He's not yet reigning on earth with his enemies under his feet. And his words and his ways still fall on men's ears with a strangeness, a foreignness. And so we need to locate ourselves among the original audience, the original hearers of Jesus' parables. And we do know more about Jesus than they did. But at the same time, we still have to make the same choices he's calling them to make. What will we do with his word in the days of secrecy, in the days of quietness? So the revelation of Jesus starts in secret whispers, but it will one day be shouted from the rooftops. Now, you may be thinking, that's all fine and good, but so what? Why do we need to know that? What does it have to do with me? Well, this will become clearer when we survey the second section, which is Jesus' second parable, taking us from the end of verse 24 through verse 25. And the main point there is this. Today's response is tomorrow's destiny. Today's response is tomorrow's destiny. He says this, "With the measure you use, it will be measured to you, and still more will be added to you. For to the one who has, more will be given, and from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away." Now the first parable had to do with the time relationship between concealment and revelation. Today's secrets are tomorrow's broadcasts. But the second parable has more to do with our response to that information, our response to what is today quiet, tomorrow broadcast. And the structure is the same as we saw before. First, there's a parable, which is the end of verse 24, and that's followed by a statement of explanation in verse 25. The parable comes from the realm of the grain markets. You're selling grain in the first century in Israel, and you use a scoop to scoop out grain. Now, you have some discretion in how much you're going to dole out to your buyer. On the stingy side, you might use a little scoop, or you might kind of not quite fill it up to the top as you're scooping out. On the other hand, on the generous side, you might use a big scoop, or you might use a heaping scoop, right, where you pile up as much on that scoop as you can. Now, if you're a coffee drinker, you might be able to relate to this. Maybe you're having a regular day in the morning when you wake up, you're feeling okay, and you just scoop a normal amount of coffee into your machine. But then on another day, when you're exhausted out of your mind, and you know there's a certain number of scoops you need to put into your coffee machine, you might heap it up a little bit high. You might try to get as much as you possibly can fit into that scooper because you need all you can get. You understand that choice that Jesus is talking about, the choice he's referring to. How generously are you going to measure out? But here's the kicker. He's talking about a law of returns. The way you measure out is the way it will be measured back to you. Now, what does this parable stand for? What is the thing that is being measured out now and then will be measured back to you later? Well, we have to continue interpreting this parable in the context of the whole section where Jesus has been heavily emphasizing the issue of listening. Listening to him. How are you listening? We saw that as the major topic last time in verses 1 through 20. He keeps repeating the verbs translated as listen or hear. We saw him begin that first parable in verse 3 saying, listen, behold. And then we saw him end that parable in verse 9 saying, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. And very similarly, we see that almost exactly repeated in verse 23 in our passage, which we'll look at more fully in a moment. But he says, pay attention to what you hear. If anyone has ears to hear, let him hear. So we could restate the parable like this. What you put into hearing Jesus' word is what you will get out of it. What you put into hearing Jesus' word is what you will get out of it. If you measure out stingy listening, skeptical, apathetic, disinterested, proud, hard-hearted, thinking that you already know the answers, what the Proverbs call being wise in your own sight, you're not going to get any profit out of Jesus' teaching. But if you measure out generous listening, humble, willing to be corrected and reshaped by Jesus, truly desiring to know him and learn from him, you will collect a bountiful payback. God will measure out generously to you. And it's even better because he ends that by saying, still more will be added to you. By the generous and bountiful grace of God, he will pour out and you will collect far more than you even put in if you listen and you measure out generously in hearing Jesus. Now, just as verse 21 was tailed by an explanatory statement that began with a four, it's the same here. Verse 24 is tailed by an explanation statement, verse 25, that has a four. So he's giving a reason or an explanation. In verse 25, he says this, for to the one who has, more will be given, and from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. Now, this verse might strike you as backwards. It might sound unfair or unjust. Those who have will get more. And those who lack will lose even the bit that they have. Now, we all like Robin Hood, who robs from the rich and gives to the poor. He's an equalizer. In fact, God himself, elsewhere in Scripture, portrays himself as an equalizer too. Consider Hannah's prayer in 1 Samuel. The lowly Hannah has been blessed with a child according to her prayers to God, and she prays this way to God. The bows of the mighty are broken, but the feeble bind on strength. Those who were full have hired themselves out for bread, but those who were hungry have ceased to have hunger. The Lord makes poor and makes rich. He brings low and he exalts. Do you see God being portrayed as an equalizer there? The one who, and often Scripture portrays him this way. It's true. God is often a reverser of fortunes. He tends to exalt the humble and the lowly. And he does tend to bring down the proud and the mighty. Hannah says this. Other parts of Scripture say this. In his own ministry, Jesus speaks this way. But what is Jesus talking about here? Well, friends, God being the equalizer and the reverser of fortunes is not the whole story. When it comes to listening, when it comes to hearing Jesus, the rich get richer and the poor get poorer. Who is the one who has? It is the one who measures generously in his hearing. It's the one who has even just a seed of recognition of who Jesus is, and even just a seed of willingness to hear and understand and keep his word. And the encouraging thing about verse 25 is that it's not a high bar. Jesus is not saying, better hope you have enough. He's saying, do you have anything? You'll be given more. It's a snowball rolling downhill. As long as you're pointed in the right direction, it will grow, it will compound, it will multiply. Who is the one who does not have? It's the one who measures scantly in his listening to Jesus. He listens to Jesus with a sideways look. I don't know about that guy. He's not making much sense. He seems like he's contradicting himself, or he's lost touch. Or maybe I do understand, but I don't like what he's saying. His words offend me. He's unfair or intolerant or hateful. Or this kind of listening may not even be a matter of opposition. It may be more a matter of apathy. I hear him, but I don't really get him, and I don't really care to understand what he's saying. I don't really care to get on board with what he's about. My life is going fine already, thank you. And the scary thing about the have-nots is the mirror opposite of what's so encouraging about the haves, and that is, it doesn't take a lot. It doesn't require the kind of hardened opposition that we saw from the scribes against Jesus in chapter 3. It starts simply as a matter of being pointed in the wrong direction, and from there, it compounds and snowballs and deteriorates. Yes, if even this morning you're resisting Jesus' word right now, if you're ignoring it, if you're trying to find ways around it in your heart, you are setting yourself up for a complete hardening of heart whereby you will miss it entirely. The window will slam shut on you as Jesus will only grow more and more odd sounding to you, more and more incoherent, more and more offensive. It is frightening. Do you want to be in that position? Who would want to be in that position? I'm sure we all understand what it means to listen to someone sympathetically versus, on the other hand, listening unsympathetically. We've all been listened to by other people in both of these ways, and we can tell the difference, can't we? When you're listening to someone sympathetically, you have a baseline level of trust in the person you're hearing. If something sounds odd that they say and it could be taken in different ways, you give this person the benefit of the doubt, don't you? You assume the best. You want to agree with them. You want to affirm what they're saying. You want to see and understand what they're explaining to you. You want to find truth there. But then when you're listening unsympathetically, you don't really trust the person. You're waiting to catch them. You take their words in the worst possible way, and you want to disagree with them. You want to find ways to object to what they're saying. Do you know what I'm saying? You've probably experienced, both on the giving and the receiving side, both of those dispositions. Well, the one who hears Jesus sympathetically, wanting to understand and keep his word, is the one who will gradually come to know him. He gives understanding to those who seek him and listen with a humble heart. Then you'll know him better. And then you'll trust him more fully. And then you'll follow him as king with your whole life, even though it costs you, because it's so precious to know him and to have him. You will receive the full blessing of his kingdom when he comes again. Your lot and your future will be blessing upon blessing, even in the midst of pains and trials. And throughout the Gospel of Mark, Jesus' disciples themselves are on this gradual journey of understanding. It's faltering and slow and uneasy and messy. But they're insiders and they're on board with Jesus. They're following him. They want to know him and they want to learn, and so they learn. So the first parable told us that today's whisper is tomorrow's shout. And then the second parable told us that today's response is tomorrow's destiny. Let's bring these together now as we consider the third section in the middle, which is this. Today's word is, heed what you hear. Today's word is, heed what you hear. Verses 23 through the beginning of 24. If anyone has ears to hear, let him hear. And he said to them, pay attention to what you hear. Now this is Jesus' application of everything he's been saying, and so it only really makes sense in view of the meaning of the two parables we've seen. It's the hinge statement that connects between them. Now he gives us two statements that mean basically the same thing. The first thing he says is, if anyone has ears to hear, let him hear. This seems to be the closing statement for the parable in 21 and 22. That's how he used a very similar statement in verse 9 to close out the first parable. It's like he's saying to everyone, understand this if you can. He's implying that not everyone with physical ears has the moral and spiritual ears to hear what he's saying. And the second statement opens the second parable, as he says, pay attention to what you hear. Now the verb that's translated here, pay attention, is the verb that usually means see or watch. In English too, we have a visual verb that we often use visual verbs metaphorically to describe paying attention, don't we? When we say watch out or look out, it's being used in the same way. So a very literal translation would be watch what you hear. Now is Jesus anticipating the little kids song you may know, be careful, little ears, what you hear? Is he telling us to be discerning about our choices of what we take into our ears, whether it's on Spotify or talk radio or the news or our friends' chatter around us? No, he's not talking about filtration. He's not saying, make sure you hear good things and avoid hearing bad things. Rather, he's saying this, the things that you're hearing now from me, pay careful attention to them. Watch them closely. Now, as we saw, of course, this feeds directly into the second parable. And so what he's saying is, pay careful attention to the things that I'm saying to you, because a generous measurement here of listening will reap bountiful rewards to you in the days to come. But listening carelessly or apathetically, stingy listening, in other words, will come back to sting you in the future. Listen carefully. Pay attention. Here's why it's so important that we listen carefully. It was true of Jesus' original hearers, and it's still true of you and me today. The two parables are connected. Today's secret will be known openly tomorrow, and how you treat today's secret is what will shape your future. How you treat today's secret is what will shape your future. Remember the main point I said earlier, how you treat Jesus' word in secret, so Jesus will treat you in the open. When Jesus comes on his day of open, manifest glory, how will you wish you had listened to him in the day of quiet humility? When Jesus comes in the day of open glory, how will you wish you had listened to him in the day of quiet humility? Listening to Jesus now is kind of like getting ahead of tomorrow's fashion trends. Now, we often make fun of yesterday's fashions, don't we? It can be a lot of fun from the perspective of today, looking back on what was cool back then. They seem so out of date and so awkward sometimes. But by the same token, can you imagine seeing tomorrow's fashions today? It would have the same effect on us, wouldn't it? How ridiculous, how absurd, how silly. But in those days, everyone will think it looks great and everyone will want to look like that. That's how it works. And so it is with Jesus' words and Jesus himself. His teachings are like a time capsule from the future. And a day is coming when his kingdom will increase and cover the whole world. And all will walk in his peace and justice and righteousness and wisdom. But in these dark days, His path seems very strange to us. Doesn't Jesus often seem out of step with the times? Does he sometimes seem out of step with our intuitions? Does he seem out of step with the dogmas of our age? He is supposed to come across that way in these veiled days. Tomorrow's fashion is today's laughingstock. Tomorrow's kingdom of glory is today's oddity and offense. To follow Jesus is to get in on the ground level of something very good, like a stock that's about to go through the roof, a new company hitting the stock market. Friend, when it comes to listening and trusting and following, the only sane way to invest in your future is by listening to Jesus with a heart of humility, a heart of submission, and eagerness to know Him. He is the crucified and resurrected King, reigning in heaven and waiting for the God-appointed day to return and finish His kingdom. That is the future, but that is also your future. You can ignore Jesus today. You can scoff at Jesus today. You cannot bother to give another thought to Jesus' words today. But none of that will do a single thing to change this fact. He is returning to reign in glory and judge all men. And the way you measure to Him today is the way He will measure to you then. The measure you give today and you're listening to Him is the measure He will give you when He returns in glory. Will it be a day of glory and reward for you or a day of judgment? For those of us who know Christ, it is so important to us, so important that we recognize what we're doing as we follow Him. We are bringing a slice of the future into today. And I find this fact so incredibly encouraging in these days of coronavirus and shelter in place. You see, we Christians are called to be in the world. We're not supposed to be disengaged from what's going on with our neighbors. We're not supposed to be apathetic or unaware. Jesus sent us into the world. He commissioned us into the world to be truly in it, to be engaged, to participate, to be invested, to really care. And yet we're not in the world in the same way that everyone else is. We're in the same world in a very different way. We are residents of today, true residents of today, but as representatives of the future. A very different future. A future that for us, as Christ's people, is filled with blessing and safety and health and joy and eternal salvation. And so, yes, we obey authorities and we join our neighbors in sheltering in place and we cancel our corporate worship gatherings and we help keep our city safe. We wash our hands and we practice social distancing. But we don't do these things in the way the world does. How are our unbelieving neighbors doing? Some of them are seized with fear for themselves and their loved ones. Some of them are glued to the TV looking for a glimmer of hope on the horizon. Some of them have descended into petty bickering online. Some are bitter that they have to shelter in place, thinking this is all just a huge overreaction. Some are worried about the financial implications of a tanking economy. Some are grieving losses without hope, without resurrection. But how are we to shelter in place and wait? We as Christ's people, we shelter and wait with hope because Jesus' resurrection has assured us of eternal life. As the Apostle Peter cheers us, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to His great mercy, He has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you. We shelter and wait in confident endurance because our reward is coming with Jesus as He returns, as the author of Hebrews exhorts us. Do not throw away your confidence, which has a great reward. For you have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what is promised. We shelter and wait with love for one another, because we know that God has loved us in Jesus and drawn us to His eternal fellowship in Christ. As Jesus tells us, as the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. We shelter and wait, fighting hard for unity with one another as Christ's people, because our unity is the work of God's Spirit, who is the down payment of our future redemption. The Holy Spirit is the beginning of our future as Christ's people. And so Paul calls us to walk with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. We shelter and wait, not with fear, but with joy and assurance, because Jesus has assured his followers, "Fear not, little flock, for it's your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom." We are ambassadors from the future. Our stalk leans into today, but our roots are planted firmly in tomorrow. We hope and we endure and we love and we work for unity and we rejoice and we do not fear, because we have listened to the life-giving words of Jesus and we have trusted Him and we have followed Him into life eternal. So I encourage you, brothers and sisters, let's be truly present in this world and in our families and in our neighborhoods, even amid the disruptions that we've gone through. Let's fill these places with the aroma of a future kingdom that will soon burst into the open. My prayer has been that our non-believing neighbors and loved ones would know us for these values, for this hope, this love, this joy, this assurance, this unity, especially in these dark and uncertain days. That we will stick out like stars shining in the dark night sky. And that in these ways, we will draw people toward Christ and His Word. So friends, how could your kingdom membership color your interactions with the people in your life, both among us as God's people and with the non-believers in your life? Our interactions with one another are certainly disrupted, but they're not severed. How can we steward them? Beloved, how we treat Jesus' Word in secret, so Jesus will treat us in the open. Now is the time for all of us to consider whether we are the haves who will receive more, or whether we are the have-nots who have positioned ourselves dangerously to lose all. It all comes down to the big question of how we treat Jesus and His Word. So listen generously, consider carefully, believe entirely, and then wait confidently. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for Jesus. We thank you that you have sent him to speak the truth. We thank you that you so richly reward faith in him. It's not by our might, it's not by our wisdom, it's not by our capabilities or our position or our wealth or anything good in us. It's simply clinging to your Son and wanting him that makes us heirs of an eternal kingdom of glory and joy. We pray that we as His people would live like citizens of the future, and that our uniqueness, our peculiarity, would be attractive and holy and beautiful in the sight of the world, all for the glory of your Son. And we pray that we would have ears to listen and listen well to our Savior. In His name we pray. Amen.